Thank you. Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning, as usual. And weather's a little dreary out there, a little cold, a little rainy, but it doesn't have to be dreary in here. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship God for a while. And after that, we're going to continue our study in Genesis. But before we do anything, we do need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come before Thee. We thank Thee for this opportunity to sing Thy praises, to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here this morning upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou would pour out Thy Holy Ghost. We ask, O God, that Thy presence would be here, that we would truly be inspired by Thy power, Lord. And we ask, O God, that Thy perfect will would be done in each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that nothing would inhibit us here today, but we ask, O God, for Thy blessing over this entire service. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we start with number 278 in the Melodies of Praise Hymnal, I Know Whom I Have Believed. All those verses. Well, praise God. Why don't we go to number 182 and sing "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder"? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of all shall gather on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, so much. And you know, we need to make sure that we follow Jesus every day and go where he leads us. So we're going to sing number 178, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow."
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
You know, people might ask sometimes, how do I know I'm going the right way? How do I know I'm doing the right things? Well, just follow Jesus and you'll be okay. Praise the Lord. If you're following Jesus, you're going the right way. And I'm so thankful that as we follow Him, He keeps us singing. So why don't we go to number 85 and sing, He Keeps Me Singing. Within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Now I am with Thee, peace be still, in all life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
And it is a wonderful thing to have him put a song in our hearts. I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that thou hast enabled us to be here, that thou hast provided for our needs for all these years, and we are so thankful for that. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used to further thy kingdom, thy glory, thy power. We ask, O God, that thou hast helped us to reach out to the lost, and we thank thee, O God, that thou hast enabled us again to be here, that we are able to be here and to serve thee, and that thou hast given us this place where we may come together and worship thee and study thy word. We know that we would not be here without thee. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing one more song before we get started in the Word? Number 222. In that city where the Lamb is the light.
Thank you.
And that's going to be so wonderful, beyond our human comprehension. You know, we try to imagine what it's going to be like over there, and I'm sure it's going to be far, far, far better than anything we can come up with in our minds. Praise the Lord. But we know we will have no need of a sun there, no need of a moon there, for our light will come from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in that city where the Lamb is the light. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get into the Word now. We're going to continue our study. This will be part 12 of our series, In the Beginning, and we have been studying the book of Genesis. To start off with this morning, we'll be starting at, we have a few verses left in Genesis 29 to read, so that's where we'll be going to start off with. Of course, we do need to pray because we need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, I come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking for Thy guidance and Thy direction, asking for Thy inspiration, asking, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that Thou wouldst anoint our minds so that we will be ready to hear Thy Word, to understand Thy Word, Lord. And we ask, O God, that nothing would inhibit Thy Word this morning, but we ask, O God, that Thy words would sink down deeply into our hearts. We ask for Thy inspiration. We ask for Thy guidance. We ask for Thy direction. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as I mentioned, we are in Genesis. I'm sure most of you know that by now. And I do want to mention that this coming Friday already, we are going to have our special communion service on Passover night. So we're hoping that all of you can make it for that. Praise the Lord. That's always a very special time, and we're looking forward to that. Now, we are in Genesis chapter 29. We have a few verses left to read in this chapter. And, of course, as I'm sure those of you who were here last week remember, this was the story of how Jacob worked for Laban. He wanted to marry his daughter Rachel, but Laban tricked him, and he worked 7 years to marry Rachel and ended up marrying Leah first. And he still wanted Rachel after that, so he worked 7 more years. And finally he got to marry Rachel. That's a long time to wait, for sure. And at this point in this chapter, they're going to start having children. And, you know, it's definitely not God's will for a man to marry more than one woman. That just causes trouble. And we're going to see that as we look at this, at these verses here today. That caused all kinds of problems. There was a bitter rivalry between Rachel and Leah. They were always fighting and striving with each other and trying to outdo the other one. And if you can imagine, not only was it two wives who were competing, but they were also sisters, so you also had that sibling rivalry going on too. And this caused a lot of problems, a lot of conflict. And we see that when Jacob finally got Rachel, Rachel was the one he wanted all along, and he loved her more than Leah, and that caused problems too. A lot of jealousy on Leah's part. She kept trying to do everything she could to make Jacob love her, and we'll see that as we read this, but we're going to start in verse 30 this morning in chapter 29, which tells us, "And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So, he finally got Rachel, the one he wanted, and it says here that he worked another 7 years. And, you know, he was with Laban for a long time, and as we read these verses, we're going to realize that Laban was not a good person. He was not a nice man. He was he had a lot of deception. And he was always trying to trick Jacob into taking advantage of him and so forth. And he was not a nice guy. He just wasn't. And on top of that, he served false gods. We're going to see that too later as we continue on. But verse 31 tells us, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." So to start off with, Rachel couldn't have any children. And that went on for quite some time, for many years, in fact. But Leah, her womb was open, and she had quite a number of children. Verse 32 tells us, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.'" And, you know, she thought, well, I've given him a son. Surely he'll love me now. But as we read throughout this story, we'll see that even though Leah was giving him more children, Jacob was actually staying with Rachel. He lived with Rachel. He didn't even live with Leah most of the time. It seemed like he was only using her to have children, which is a sad state of affairs, too. But Leah conceived, and she bare a son, Reuben. And, of course, we know that the name Reuben means, "Behold, a son." So she was very excited about that. Verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, 'Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon." So she has another son, and she's thinking, well, surely Jacob will love me now. And, you know, she had another one, that's two now, and she thought, well, things are going to have to get better. I've given him two sons, and of course, and at this time, it was very valued to have children, and especially sons, because, you know, you continue the line through them, and you know, it was considered a wonderful thing to have these children at this time. So she thought, well, I've given him two sons now, and you know, surely he'll love me now. Verse 34, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore was his name called Levi." And we know that the name Levi, it means joined or attached. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." And of course, Judah, that is a wonderful name. It means the praise of the Lord. But we see here that she's given birth to these sons, and for a time there she wouldn't have more children. She would later, but for a time she stopped having kids. And then Rachel was very, very jealous of her sister. She had no children. She was barren. And in the 30th chapter, in verse 1, it tells us, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children, or else I die.'" As if Jacob could just give her children. It is up to the Lord. It is the Lord who gives children, and there was really nothing that Jacob could do about this. It tells us that Rachel was barren, and she would eventually have some children, but she was going to have to go through a major struggle before that would happen. But if you could imagine somebody telling you to do something that's impossible, something you couldn't possibly do, something that only God could do, and, you know, when you have unreasonable expectations like that, that tends to bring out some anger, and that was the case with Jacob also. In verse 2 it tells us, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?'" See, Jacob understood that children come from the Lord. There was nothing he could do. There was nothing more he could do. It was all in the Lord's hands. Verse 3, "And she said, 'Behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her.'" You know, if you could imagine Jacob being in this position, he only wanted one wife, really. He wanted Rachel. And all of a sudden, he has Leah. And then, you know, he finally married Rachel. And now, Leah and Rachel, they're going to give him their maids, too, as wives, so that they could have children by them. This was quite the fierce competition. They were desperate to have outdo each other, these two sisters. And so Rachel, in desperation, said, "Take my maid, go in unto her." And, you know, when it says, "And she shall bear upon my knees," that's what they literally did. When it was time to give birth, she would give birth in the presence of Rachel, and it would be as if the child had been Rachel's. That's the way it worked. Verse 4, and she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And we know that the name Dan means judged, and the reason she chose that name is because she thought in her mind, since it was successful, that God had judged her actions and deemed them appropriate, but I don't believe that was the case. But that's why she chose that name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. So she's having this competition, this struggle against her sister. And she finally, you know, there's another child born. It was actually born to her maid, but she considered it her own child. So she named it Naphtali, which means wrestling. Verse 9, when Jacob saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So Leah saw that Rachel's maid, she was having children, and they were considered to be the children of Rachel, although they weren't really, but they were considered to be, and Leah must have seen that and thought, well, she's catching up to me, and I've stopped having children, so she gave Jacob her maid. And, you know, I can only imagine for Jacob, this must have all been very exasperating and exhausting. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And the name Gad actually means good fortune, so she must have considered this a good and fortunate thing, and can also mean a troop. Some of these names, they have more than one meaning. Verse 12, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. That's actually a nice name, Asher. It means happy. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Now what's happening here, Reuben, apparently he went out, and at this time he was probably about 5 years old. He went out into the field and he found these mandrakes. We don't even know if he knew what they were, but he brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel wanted these, and the reason she wanted these is that they were an aphrodisiac, and they were considered good for fertility problems, so she wanted them because she was desperate to give birth to a child of her own. She really wanted to do that, and she wanted those mandrakes. That's why she wanted them so badly. Verse 15, And she said unto her, it is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. We see the bitterness between the two of them. You know, they were not getting along very well. And like I said, not only was there that competition between wives, but they were sisters also, which I'm sure made it even worse. You know, sibling rivalries, they can really be something. I know a little bit about that, having grown up with six sisters and one brother. And especially when, you know, the girls were teenagers, some of the older ones, it seems like they were always trying to compete with each other. And, you know, one would go and tattle on the other and go and tell dad, look what she did now. And the other would go and tattle on her, and then they'd go back and forth trying to win favor, I think, trying to make each other look better. And sibling rivalries will be like that sometimes. And so, you know, this wasn't just two wives duking it out. They were also sisters, and I think that probably made it even worse. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So that's a rather odd situation there too. And it must have felt a little weird for Jacob, I'm sure, to be hired with mandrakes. But he agreed to do it. Verse 17, and God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. So Leah, she's now had five children. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And that's why he had that name, Issachar. It means man of hire. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. So she thought, well, surely I've given him six sons now. He will dwell with me instead of Rachel. But you know, it was Rachel that he loved and Rachel that he had wanted all along. And you know, it was never his intention to marry Leah, and apparently Jacob did not have strong feelings for her. She did give him many sons, and it was very sad, the situation she found herself in. But she did give him six sons, and she thought, well, surely Jacob will love me now, he'll dwell with me now. And doesn't specify if that was the case or not, but we do know that the name Zebulun means dwelling or habitation. Verse 21, and afterward she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And a great many years had passed here, but God finally opened her womb, and I'm sure Rachel had prayed quite a lot. And sometimes, you know, it takes a long time to have your prayers answered, but if you never give up, they will be answered. That's a good lesson for all of us to learn. These days, people, they might pray for 5 minutes and think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. I guess he's not going to answer my prayer. I'll go try to find some other way to work this out. But sometimes you have to keep praying and praying and praying and praying. Sometimes you have to pray for years. And the reason for that is God has to prepare our hearts to receive what he has for us. That's why it takes so long to receive what God has for us, because we're not ready to receive his gifts. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So finally, she had a son. And we'll see that Joseph is going to play a very, very crucial role in the survival of the children of Israel, the survival of Jacob. And it's interesting when you stop and think about it. Those sons, those other sons that had been born, were born out of a competitive nature, the wives competing just to try to outdo the other and have more children. But Joseph, he was born out of love. We know that Jacob loved Rachel. And he loved his son Joseph very much. And of course, that caused some jealousy between his siblings and him. But we'll see that God worked that out. It was all part of his plan. And it'll be amazing as we look at that study further on in the book of Genesis. But we see here that this was a different situation. This son was born out of love. And this would be the son that God would choose to bring salvation to the children of Israel. And it's amazing how that works out. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. At this point, Jacob, he was likely feeling homesick. He wanted to go home, and I'm sure he was hoping that by now Esau would have cooled off. As you might recall, when Jacob first left, Rebekah told him he would just go away for a few days until his brother cooled off, and he ended up being away for years. Over 20 years, I believe. And, you know, finally he said, well, I want to go home. Verse 25, and it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So Laban, he didn't want Jacob to leave. He had been greatly blessed just because Jacob was there, because God was with Jacob. And everything that Jacob touched, God blessed. And, you know, Laban had Jacob tending his flocks, and since everything that Jacob touched, God blessed, his flocks were greatly multiplied. And we'll see here that Jacob was a very hard worker. He worked very, very hard for Laban, and Laban was taking advantage of him. We'll see here that there was some trickery involved also, but God would eventually deliver him from all of that. Praise the Lord for that. But we see here that Laban did not want Jacob to leave, because since Jacob had been there, he had prospered greatly. Verse 28, and he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. So he's saying, whatever it is you want, whatever you want your pay to be, I'll give it to you. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I come, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? So he's wondering, well, I've worked so hard for you. I've greatly multiplied what you have. And when am I going to have something for my family, for my house? Verse 31, and he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So he's saying, all I want are the cattle and the sheep and the goats that have imperfections. You know, generally speaking, you're not going to see a lot of brown sheep. They're usually white. And he was willing to take all of the animals that weren't born quite perfectly. They had little imperfections. You know, it was mainly just in their appearance. There was nothing wrong with them physically. So he said, I will take these animals. That will be my hire. And Laban agreed to that quickly, thinking, well, there will be far fewer of those animals than of the ones without the imperfections, so he agreed to do this. But we'll see here that God was with Jacob, and even though he was only taking the animals that had these imperfections, there were more of those than the others. And it's amazing how God works things out sometimes. Sometimes things that don't seem to make any sense, but God works it out anyway. Verse 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So in other words, he's telling Laban, if you find any animals without these imperfections among my flock, you can take them. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So Laban quickly agreed to this. He thought he'd come out ahead. But we'll see that that's not the case at all, because the Lord was with Jacob. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. So he gathered these animals that seemed to have imperfections, and he gave them to his sons to take care of. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So he separated them 3 days' journey, Laban's animals and his own. He didn't want them mixing up together and breeding with each other. He wanted to make sure that his animals only bred with his animals and not Laban's. And this was actually very clever. And, you know, by this point, Jacob had a lot of experience dealing with animals, and He understood certain things about them, and he knew certain things about how to induce them to mate and so forth. And, you know, some of these things, I don't know exactly why it worked, but apparently it did. And verse 37 tells us, "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering trough. And the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses." So Jacob had told Laban, "Look, I'll only take the animals with these imperfections," and that's what he did, but there were more of them than the others. He ended up with more cattle, more animals than Laban. And of course, this was very frustrating for Laban. He didn't understand why this was happening. It didn't make any sense in his mind. And he was getting angry with Jacob, and so were Laban's sons. Chapter 31, verse 1 tells us, "And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." You know, one thing they may have forgotten is that before Jacob got there, they didn't have very much to begin with. And the reason all of that was multiplied in the first place was because God was with Jacob and blessed the doings of his hands. And they didn't quite understand that, and they thought, "Well, look at this. And Jacob is robbing us blind." But, you know, it was exactly what Laban had agreed to. "And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." So we see here that Laban, he wasn't a very nice man. In fact, he had changed Jacob's wages 10 times. You know, when he made that initial agreement and he saw that Jacob was increasing and getting more animals than he had, he tried to change the terms of the deal. And we know that when he wanted Rachel, he gave her Leah and so forth, and he kept changing Jacob's wages. This was not an honest man. But you know, Jacob, he just worked hard anyway, did the best he could, and God rewarded him greatly for that. And there's a lesson to be learned there for us too. You know, when you work hard, even sometimes, you know, you might not like your job very much, but if you work hard and work as unto the Lord Jesus, you will be blessed for it. You know, sometimes it might seem like things will never get better, but if you work as hard as you can for the Lord, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord, He'll bless you for it. And we'll look at that a little bit later in this study. Verse 8, "If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-streaked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-streaked." You see, God was with Jacob, and whatever the terms of the deal were, God would make sure that it came out in Jacob's favor. "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You know, when people do you wrong, when they take advantage of you, God sees that, and he's keeping track of all of that, and he'll make sure that everyone is rewarded for their deeds. So we don't need to worry about that so much. God will take care of it. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. As you might recall previously in our study, when Jacob stopped to sleep, he went to sleep and he had a dream, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven. And he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God was there with him. And up to that point, you know, Jacob had not really acknowledged God as his God, the Lord as his God. But after that point, he said, The Lord is my God. Initially, when he went to Isaac for that blessing in previous chapters, he said, The Lord thy God. But that all changed after he had that dream. And he called that place Bethel, because the name Bethel means house of God. He knew that God was there. And so God, he appears to him again in a dream. He spoke to him again, and it's such a wonderful thing to have a dream with the Lord. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return to the land of thy kindred. So he's telling them, go back home, it's time. It's time. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. You know, he didn't even really treat his daughters properly, this Laban character. He was not a nice guy, and his daughters, there was some resentment towards him too, obviously from them too. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Well, you know, that's good, because when God tells you to do something, you need to do it. And if you don't do what God tells you to do, you're going to find yourself in quite a mess. Jonah had to learn that the hard way. He disobeyed the Lord and ended up being swallowed by a great fish. So when you disobey the Lord, when you don't do what he tells you to do, there are consequences for that. But praise the Lord, his wife said, Well, whatever God hath said unto thee, do. And that was the case. So they were planning to leave. And Jacob did not trust Laban, because Laban had shown himself to be a very dishonest man. He was a deceiver. So they were going to sneak away. They weren't even going to tell Laban that they were leaving. And verse 17 tells us, Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac, his father, in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now that's going to be a problem. And of course we know that up to this point, Laban didn't even know. 3 days had gone by. He went out to shear his sheep, and finally he realized they're all gone. They left. And on top of that, Rachel stole his false gods, his idols. She shouldn't have done that. She didn't need those. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. of course, for Jacob, because he had so many things, so many animals and flocks and so forth, great possessions, it took him a while to travel. When you have that much stuff, it's going to take you a while to get to where you want to go. And because of that, Laban was able to catch up to them rather quickly because they weren't moving very fast. Verse 22, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So even though Jacob had a head start, Laban caught up to him, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a dream from the Lord, but sometimes those dreams come in the form of a warning, too. You better not do something you set your mind to do. And I have no doubt that up to that point, Laban had meant to do hurt to Jacob. If that hadn't been the case, God would not have appeared to him in that dream to warn him. And, you know, the Lord does have his ways of protecting us, and we should be so thankful for that. Verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me, and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Now that wasn't even true. He didn't carry away Laban's daughters as captives. They agreed to go. They willingly went with him. Verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? He wouldn't have done that. You know, he thought, well, I'd throw you a big, he told him, I would have thrown you a big going away party, but he would not have done that. He would have done everything he could do to prevent Jacob from leaving and from taking his daughters. And he's telling Jacob, you know, I would have thrown you a party, but that's not the case. Verse 28, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. Actually, he was obeying the Lord, and that was a very prudent thing to do. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. You see, the Lord was not Laban's God, but the Lord was Jacob's God, and he was with Jacob. But, you see, Laban, he didn't have any great respect for the Lord. He should have, after the Lord appeared to him in a dream, he should have known. And you know, it's interesting, you read the Old Testament, and sometimes when the Israelites interact with other peoples around them, and these people around them, they'll acknowledge the Lord as a God who has great power and so forth, but they always tend to look at him as an additional God in addition to their own gods, even though their gods never did a thing for them. But obviously the Lord was not Laban's God, but the Lord was Jacob's God. And I should say, is Jacob's God, because he still is Jacob's God even to this day. Praise the Lord. But, you know, in verse 29, he says, it was in my power to do you hurt, but that wasn't the case either. I guarantee you that if he had tried to do hurt to Jacob, he would have been in major trouble from the Lord. Who knows what God would have done, but he would have done something. Verse 30, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Aren't you glad that we don't have gods that can be stolen? He had these idols, these images, and to him he worshipped them, and who knows who made those gods. Somebody did. Maybe it was Laban. Maybe it was somebody else. But those were gods made with human hands. And you have to wonder what people are thinking when they do things like that. You know, they craft these statues, these images, and these idols with their own hands, and then they set them in front of them themselves, and they worship them. These are our gods. No, those aren't gods. You made them yourself. How could they possibly be gods? And I am so thankful that our God cannot be stolen away.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Of course, these weren't gods at all, but in his mind, Laban thought they were, and he was angry. He was upset. And it's hard to tell if he was more upset about the fact that Jacob left without telling him first or the fact that his gods were gone. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me." And of course, Jacob, we see here that he's grown a lot since that time. He first went into Isaac for that blessing, posing as Esau. He's changed a lot, but he still had a lot of fear and anxiety in his life. And he would have to learn to just trust God and do what God told him to do. God was perfecting him and working with him and blessing him, and he'll do the same for us too. You know, a lot of us, we might have fear and anxiety in our lives too, but God can deliver us from that. For we know that the scriptures tell us that perfect love casteth out fear. So there is no fear in love. And when you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, you can be delivered from that fear. Verse 32, "With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live, for our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So he told Laban, whoever took your gods, your so-called gods, your images, whoever took them, they won't live. He didn't know that Rachel had stolen them, and that was a very foolish thing for Rachel to do. She did not need those fake, false idols and gods and so forth. She didn't need those. Jacob was working with the one true God. She didn't need those fake ones. And of course, that's something that obviously Rachel needed to grow to, and she needed to know the Lord. Verse 33, "And Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent." So we see here that Laban is frantically looking for his gods, searching and searching, trying to find them, because he lost his gods. He didn't know where they were. Oh, what a state of affairs to be in. Verse 34, "Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them, and Laban searched all the tent, but found them not." And I guess Rachel was a little clever in what she did here to prevent Laban from finding them. In verse 35, she said, "And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images." So she was sitting on them. She had placed them in some furniture there, and then she was sitting on that. And she said, "Well, my time is upon me. I can't get up." And so, you know, Laban, he didn't look in that one spot where they were, because he thought that that time was upon her. And I'm sure all the women understand what that's talking about there. Verse 36, "And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both." So Laban had searched among Jacob's belongings and the belongings of everyone who was with him, and he couldn't find those gods, those false gods, because Rachel was sitting on them. Now, aren't you glad that our God can't be sat on? He can't tuck them away in some furniture and sit on them so he can't be found. You won't have to worry about hiding our God from someone who's looking to come and take it away. Well, praise the Lord for that. Verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten." You know, Jacob, he didn't take much for all those years that he worked for Laban. He didn't take a whole lot. All he took was what they agreed upon, He didn't even eat any of his flock for meat. And because God had blessed Jacob so much, those she-goats, they didn't cast their youngs. They're young. That means they didn't miscarry. And, you know, because of that, the flocks were bountiful. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of mine hands didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. So any animals that were killed by wild beasts, he replaced them from his own flock. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. So Jacob, he worked very hard. He was a very hard-working man. And, you know, in times of drought, when it was cold at night, when he couldn't sleep because he had to work, but God would bless him for all that. He would bless him for that hard work. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. 10 times, if you can imagine. That would be a little nerve-wracking if, you know, your boss came into you and wanted to change your wages without warning. Just whatever his whim was, that's not a good working environment. Verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. That's why God rebuked Laban. You know, Laban, he was trying to catch up to Jacob, and I'm sure he would have taken all those animals, and he probably would have tried to take his daughters too. He would have taken everything that Jacob had, but God warned him, you better not. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle. Even then he thought that those cattle were his, but they weren't. They had been given to Jacob by the Lord. And all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. They gathered up a heap of stones, and that heap of stones would serve as a witness that they had reached this covenant, this agreement. They ate upon it. And Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. I think I like what Jacob called it better. It's easier to pronounce. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto thee for harm. So they reached an agreement. They put that heap there, and they said, well, neither one of us are going to cross over this to do the other harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So Laban went home and Jacob would be on his way. It was time for him to go home. I'm sure he was very excited about that, but that would not be the end of the anxiety for Jacob. Now he had to worry about his brother. And we're going to look at that next week as he goes on his journey to meet his brother Esau, his brother who had been so enraged that he had plotted to kill Jacob. But we're going to go to one final place in Scripture before we close, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We know that Jacob was a very hard-working man. And when we work hard, and we do it as if we're doing it for the Lord, God will greatly bless us for that. It's an important lesson that we all need to take to heart. When we do something, we should do the very best we can, because anything worth doing is worth doing well. So in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at this chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And we need to do that. You know, God does bless us so greatly, but we need to set our affection on the things above, not the worldly things that we have here, not our worldly possessions. We could lose those. There's nothing we have today that we couldn't lose tomorrow, except for the spiritual blessings that we receive from the Lord. Nobody can take those away. And we need to set our affections on things above. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, Christ, Jesus Christ, he should be our life. He should be our everything. He should be our all. You know, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we know that without him we would have no life. Our life comes from him, from the Lord Jesus. And he should be first and foremost in our life. He should always be first in our life. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." When you seek God first, the things you have need of, he knows what you need, even before you ask, and he can provide those. We shouldn't have to worry about that. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when he lived in them." You know, people who are Christians, they don't do those things. They don't go out and fornicate. There's not uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so forth. There's no covetousness. There's no idolatry. If you're truly serving the Lord, you're not going to have those things. And, you know, a lot of people these days, they don't understand that. There are a lot of people out there who think they can go out and fornicate and still call themselves Christians, but that's not the way it works. You know, just by virtue of claiming to be a Christian does not make you a Christian. And, you know, it's funny. I've talked to atheists already who, you know, when you suggest that when they claimed to be Christians in the past, they weren't really genuine Christians, they take great offense at that, even though they were atheists. But that is a scriptural doctrine. And, you know, those who have fallen away, they never really, truly belonged to the Lord. They had problems. But, you know, they get offended if you say that. Well, you weren't really a Christian, and that makes them mad, but it's true. But there are things that the Christian people don't do. And if you're doing those things, well, you might say you're a Christian, but Jesus said we would be known by our fruits. So is our fruit good or is it rotten? Christians don't bring forth rotten fruit. Praise the Lord. "In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." You know, the words we say matter, and there should be no filthy communication from our mouths. Christians do not use filthy communication. Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You know, before we came to the Lord, before we repented of our sins, before we were baptized in his name, before our sins were washed away, we all probably lied, but we shouldn't lie anymore. We're being told right here not to lie, and we know that Christians do not lie. and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Praise the Lord, and your heritage doesn't matter, because we're not saved by race, we're saved by grace. Whether you're Greek or Jew or German or French or English or whatever the case may be, black or white or red or yellow, whatever your color may be, it doesn't matter. Because we're saved by grace, not by race. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're seeing now, these are the traits of a Christian. Mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness. We need all of those things, especially forgiveness. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Praise the Lord. I am so thankful for that peace of God that rules in our hearts. We need that peace, because there's a lot of trouble in this world. And if you don't have God, you know, people who don't know the Lord, they look at the news and see all these horrible things happening, and it's a very dismaying thing. It's a very troubling thing. But when you have the Lord, the peace of God rules in your heart, a peace that passes all understanding. Praise the Lord. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you know what? If the word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly, you have to read the word. That's how it gets in there.
Amen.
And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever we're doing, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let everything you do be a witness to others that you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. I know a lot of women might read that verse and not like it very much, but the good news is, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So it works out. If the husbands love their wives, truly love their wives, they're not going to, you know, lord over them and ask unreasonable things and be oppressive towards their wives. So in that case, verse 18 and 19, they work fine. Because if a husband truly loves his wife, he's going to be good to her. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So any children who might be here, you might want to take note of that one. The scriptures do say to obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, you know, as parents, you shouldn't ask unreasonable things of your children. Don't provoke them to needless anger. That can be a very discouraging thing, and you don't want to do that. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And we can apply that to our jobs today. Whatever it is we're doing, we need to do well, the best we can. Work as hard as we can, do whatever we can to make it go in the best possible way. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes, you know, you might not like your job, but just remember, you're doing it for the Lord. Everything you do, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, and God will reward you for your hard work, just as he did Jacob. And sometimes you might wonder, you struggle through this life, but I tell you what, Even if you're never rich in this world, when we get to heaven and that city where the Lamb is the light, praise the Lord, there's going to be a great reward for all of us. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Praise the Lord. So we see how important it is to work hard. And I'm just going to read one verse in chapter 4 because I want to read this verse because there are certain people who read the Bible. They cherry pick certain verses and they say that, you know, the Bible is pro-slavery. They try to make that case. And that's not the case at all. Slavery did exist at the time. But God actually put certain provisions in his word to protect those who were working under others, servants and so forth. And verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So he's telling them, you know, if you have people under you, you have a master too in heaven. You need to give them fair wages. You need to treat them well. And he said, you know, you're actually not really any better than any of them. So, you know, if anybody ever tries to tell you that the Bible is pro-slavery, just show them Colossians 4, verse 1. But we see here in Colossians chapter 3 that it's very important that we work hard and do all that we do as if we're doing it for the Lord. Work hard, just as Jacob did. And if you do that, he will bless you for it. Praise the Lord. I'll close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scripture. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us. We thank thee for the example that Jacob set for us by working so hard, even in the face of adversity. And we ask, O God, for thy strength and thy inspiration to do well, to do the very best that we can. We ask, O God, for thy strength, for we know that with thy strength we can do anything, and that without thee we can do nothing. We ask, O God, that the words we've read today would sink down deeply into our hearts, that we would take them to heart, that we would never forget them, but that they would change our lives for the better. And we ask this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing a chorus in closing. I'm just going to find the number here. Number 86, "I'm Going to Work and Watch and Pray." I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. I'm gonna serve him every day. I'm gonna see his face in glory by and by. I'm gonna listen to his voice. I'm gonna make his will my choice. I'm gonna rise to meet him in the morning. I'm gonna work and watch and pray. I'm gonna serve him every day. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.